all events that were before him are dated in relationship to him, as in B.C., before Christ. Because B.C. is the English abbreviation of before Christ, it's sometimes thought that A.D. means after death, after the death of Jesus. A.D. actually stands for Anno Domini. That's Latin for in the year of the Lord. The Gregorian calendar uses A.D. 1 to signify the time of Christ's birth. There's no zero in this system. So A.D. 1 immediately follows B.C. 1. So the point is, Christ is the center of history, the center of time as we know it today. Central to Christ was the cross. He was named Jesus because he was to be the Savior. He became the Savior only when he died. He announced at the beginning of his ministry that he would be lifted up. John 3, verse number 14. He was talking about his death on the cross. Jesus was born to die. The cross is the central event in the life of Jesus, who is the central figure of all history. I can make that statement with surety. On this Sunday morning, in the year of our Lord, 2026. This morning, I would like to continue talking about the events that led to Calvary. We've talked about Gethsemane. We've talked about the betrayal in previous lessons. Please allow me for a few minutes to talk about the Jewish and Roman trials that led to Christ's death sentence. That death sentence would put him on the cross. I want to welcome you this morning. It's good to be back. Good to see friendly faces and people I care about. And Pulaski congregation just holds good memories to me. And I thank you for inviting me back. In just a short time, when we sing a song, that will be our invitation song to invite you to become a Christian. If you're not, we ask that you be willing to confess your belief in Christ before these people who care about you, and then with a heart of repentance be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse number 38. Do you know when you do that, your sins are actually washed away? Isn't that great? Acts 22:16. Now, how is that possible? Because you come in contact with the blood of Christ spiritually in baptism. Revelation 1, verse number 5. When you're baptized, you put on Christ. You are clothed in Christ. Galatians 3:27. You get newness of life. Romans 6:4. Part of that newness is a new name, Christian. Acts 11:26. So whatever your need may be, when we sing together, if you have any need, let us know about that. Our vision of the crucifixion is filled with pain. Our vision. We see him, we see those wounds, we see that blood. It's filled with pain. Because the cross is so hurtful, it may cause us sometimes to overlook the other events leading up to it. Jesus was treated so wickedly that if Satan would ever blush in shame, it should have been then. These hours of Jesus' arrest and his trials were a low point in history. Judas betrayed, Peter denied, the 10 apostles scattered. 4 puppet rulers, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, judge the one who was the judge. The respected Sanhedrin, they became a lynch mob. The holiest city, Jerusalem, the city of law, Rome, united to produce a legal farce. The only one in control was Jesus. He had deliberately chosen to go to Jerusalem. His hour had come. He facilitated his own arrest. He stepped forward in the garden. Who are you seeking? I am he. The Savior stood tall. He stood confident. The mob, they fell back. Today in society, I think sometimes Christ is often reduced to a dear, sweet, soft Jesus. And he was a man of compassion and kindness, no doubt. But Christ was a man among men, not a glorified weakling. He took on Satan, Judaism, the mob, wavering followers, and never flinched. He never retreated from anybody. He publicly cleansed the temple. The Jews were so steeped in corruption that they had turned the temple into an animal auction. Jesus stopped that. It took courage. Within the city of Jerusalem, he taught judgment parables. He did not back away. He did not soft pedal things. Accept what he says or put him on a cross. The religious leaders were scared out of their wits by Jesus. His miracles, they could not be dismissed. The leaders became hostile. They had no control over him or his ministry. He was eating away into their self-righteous proclamations. No one wanted a riot during the Passover. How would they proceed to take Jesus? Judas enters the scene. Having been with Jesus, having listened to his teachings regarding Jerusalem and his teachings in Jerusalem, he had heard Jesus announce his death. Judas thought he'd make a little money out of it. The Jews were not afraid of the fishermen and the others who followed Jesus, but they did not underestimate Jesus. The Pharisees said, "Look, the world has gone after him. The resurrection of Lazarus, that upped the bounty. We got to stop him. This thing is getting out of control." God gave the people of Jerusalem every opportunity to repent. They refused the evidence. The religious leaders were going to lose their authority, along with their source of monetary gain. But coach, the Jews were looking for a Messiah, we might think. Yes and no. They wanted their version of the Messiah. The last thing the leaders wanted was the kind of Messiah God sent. He would put them out of business. Pride with power does nasty things to people sometimes, doesn't it? We see that today. As his trials, this judicious circus, evolve through the night, we see a number of irregularities, basically breaches of protocol, breaches of the judicial system. Some of the obvious ones, as I understand, no decision of guilt or innocence could be made before a trial began. Makes sense, doesn't it? Capital crimes could not be held at night. Those trials could not be held at night. A criminal could not be acquitted in one day. Likewise, a guilty verdict demanded a night to think about it. Crucifixion was unknown to Jewish law. The judges, they were to be defenders as well as accusers. Hearsay evidence was inadmissible under Hebrew law. Do you think that's enough violations? That's just the beginning of the violations. Circumstantial law was not credible. Hebrew law was based on two or three witnesses. A member of the Sanhedrin was to be assigned to defend the accused. The Sanhedrin, they had no authority to originate charges, only to try them. Court sessions were forbidden on feast days and the eve of the Sabbath. The accused could not testify against himself. A high priest could not rend his clothes. Who knows how many more there were of these? Those who were supposed to be the leader of civil law and religious law, they were a joke. If this whole situation had not been so contemptible, it would have been comical. It was like the Three Stooges running into one another and bouncing off, only to keep running around and bumping into another one. They had sent a lynch mob to arrest one man. The group that came estimated to be at 600 or so. Jesus ended up helping them with the arrest. They ended up falling backwards to the ground. Good old impulsive Peter took out a sword. You know, I don't think Peter needed to be the one carrying the sword. Let one of the other disciples have that job, not Peter. Peter swings it, whack, maybe he was aiming for the head, but he got an ear. So here's Christ, who had just helped the mob with his arrest, now has to defuse this situation so his own apostles won't get hurt in this potential melee, and at the same time perform ear reattachment surgery. That surgery took maybe 1 second. Brethren, I believe I have a pretty good grasp on the proceedings in Gethsemane and the proceedings on the cross. Am I the only one who has felt at times it kind of is confusing, all these back and forth trials and who did what and who was in charge of this? Let me try for myself, for all of us, to piece together the scenarios of the trials. What happened? Now, I think it would be good for all of us to understand this. I will make a good faith effort to the best of my understanding to put this together. First of all, Jesus was bounced back and forth like a ping pong ball. He was first taken to Annas. Annas, the Jewish high priest, or this particular Jewish high priest, had been ordained for life. But his corruption had ousted him. Corruption by a Jewish leader. Does that surprise anyone? Although Annas was no longer had the title, it appears he was still the one with the power. Annas sent him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was high priest that year. Guess who his father-in-law was? Caiaphas, guess who his father-in-law was? Annas. This whole thing smelled like week-old garbage in the middle of July. Annas was powerful, feared, hated. This was corrupt politics to the core. Caiaphas apparently was just his errand boy. These first two stages of his trial must have occurred soon after his arrest, in the middle of the night, the Annas Caiaphas part. I wonder how long it had been since Jesus had any sleep. When did he last sleep? I wonder. When was the last time he had had anything to eat? Any nourishment in his body? When was the last time he had had any hydration for his body? And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Mark 14, verse number 53. The Jewish leaders were proud, haughty, conceited beyond words. Now the chief priest and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Mark 14, verse number 55 and 56. Folks, just listen to this circus. Oh, wait, maybe we've got something here. Let's try this. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But not even then did their testimony agree. Mark 14, verse number 57 through 59. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't take it. They were making it up as they went. It was falling apart. What are they going to do? I'll tell you what they did. They lost their composure. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say, "Prophesy!" And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Mark 14, verse number 65. Slaps, punches, taunts. Think we could endure a slap or two? Maybe one punch to the face. Think we could endure that? How about some taunts? Think we could endure that? Could we endure a few taunts? How about spit? Could we endure spit in our face? Jesus prophesied spit. Mark 10, Luke 18. His prediction came true. Who can tolerate spit? How did our Savior tolerate it? It's disgusting. Grace can endure anything, including spit. Jesus was taken into custody until the morning. During the interval of time until morning, folks, it's hard to tell what they put him through. I think we just have brief sketches of what was happening. It was hard telling what was going on. Oh, by the way, right now, everyone do this, right now. Think of one of your closest friends. I want you to do this. Think of one of your closest friends. Picture that person, someone you can count on. Picture that person right now. What if that person turned completely against you? Denied he even knew you. And just to emphasize the point, cursed and swore about it. Among everything else, Christ endured this from a friend, a close friend. That had to be one of the worst parts. He went through all of this alone. Peter warmed himself by the devil's fire, you might say. He placed himself closer to the enemy than to Christ. Brethren, always guard where you are and with whom you are spending your time with. Watch out for which fires you warm yourself around. I suppose as Jesus was being shuffled from one place to another, these two friends, Jesus and Peter, made an encounter. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22, verse number 60 through 62. The Roman governor Pontius Pilate hated the Jews, and they hated him. Because of the current occupation by the Romans, they were stuck with each other. With his record of past mistakes, Pilate had to be very careful. The Jews wanted blood. Pilate wanted to save his political position. The Jews exchanged the charge of blasphemy for one of political treason. Pilate, He tried to avoid being part of this travesty. He could not. He should have listened to his wife. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him and saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." It's Matthew 27, verse number 19. I don't know all the particulars, but I do know that Pilate's wife got it right when she said that he was a just man. Pilate examined Jesus and found no fault in him. Learning that he was from Galilee, aha, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas. Pass the buck to someone else. Sounds like a typical politician, doesn't it? Herod was more interested in being amused than seeking justice. He wanted Jesus to perform a miracle, do a magic trick for me. When Jesus refused to perform a miracle for his entertainment, Herod and his men mocked him. Eventually, Herod sent him back to Pilate without a verdict. Pilate marveled at the quiet composure of Jesus. Using Barabbas, he attempted to release Jesus as a favor to the Jews. They rejected the offer. They chose to free a common thug. The Jews won. But yet, the Jews lost. They declared, "We have no king but Caesar." They renounced God for Caesar. They bowed to that which they hated. Pilate had the not guilty Jesus crucified. Pilate washed his hands. Jesus had washed other people's feet. What a difference in leadership. Who would you rather serve? Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. Peter denied him with a curse. No one, not one member of that crowd, which had earlier cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as he came in. Earlier that week, when they were shouting that, now, as far as we know, not one of them stood up for Jesus, as far as we know. In one sense, Jesus was put to death because of the silence of his friends and followers. And this is what I need to remind myself. When I fail to stand up for Jesus, I forsake him. When I fail to speak up for him, in essence, I deny him. When I am silenced, I sell him for less than 30 pieces of silver. Still, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is our Savior. Won't you respond to him right now as we stand and sing?
Sin 54.